tonight to have her brother David Laverty with us and his wife and family as well. We've got to know David over the years. He's involved very much in the work in Port Glenoan Free Presbyterian Church and also runs a mission hall just on the other side of Resharkin in Maboy Mission Hall. And I've been really blessed through his fellowship over the last year or so. And I'm going to ask David to come now and give his testimony and tell us how the Lord has saved him and what the Lord has done for him. So David, I'll invite you to come now, and the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming.
Well, it's nice to be along here tonight in Corian Free Presbyterian Church, just to share in testimony. The last time I was here, I was on holidays a few weeks ago, and I was probably a little more relaxed, sitting up near the back of the balcony. But nonetheless, I do thank God tonight that I have a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before we turn to read some verses from God's Word, maybe we could just bow together, just again in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, this evening I want to come again before Thee in the Saviour's name. I want to give Thee thanks and praise, even Lord, for the songs of Zion that we've been singing together tonight. And Lord, I praise Thee for the day and the hour that free grace awoke me, and the day and the hour whenever I trembled to die. But Lord, I thank Thee tonight that Jehovah said, "Ken you is all things to me." And Lord, I ask Thee now for help to speak well of Him, the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Lord, bless Thy word and bless the word of testimony, Lord, to hearts here tonight. For Thine own glory I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. I want to read from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Read some verses there from 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse number 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. And I trust that God will indeed bless this reading of His own precious word to all of our hearts. You know, at this time of the year, friends, tonight, you often hear it said, certainly in my job, as we come near the end of August and we're all thinking again of it back to September, and I know there's a lot of young ones here, no doubt just can't wait, say maybe Wednesday or Thursday. And you know, young ones, we all remember the feeling and we sympathise with you. But nonetheless, when you come to this time of the year, often the words that are spoken are something like this: well, I suppose all good things come to an end. Isn't that very often what you hear? All good things come to an end. And very often as I go around my job delivering milk for Deal Farm, many people say that to you, all good things come to an end. And yet very often I say, well, nearly all. Because there's one good thing, one day which will never end. And we have read of it tonight in God's Word. We have read tonight in God's Word of that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for the people of God. And isn't that a wonderful thing tonight, brother and sister in Christ, a wonderful hope that we have an inheritance in heaven that fadeth not away. Let us encourage ourselves as believers with this thought tonight, in days of so much turmoil and uncertainty, let us encourage ourselves and let keep our eyes fixed and our thoughts often upon heaven that is before us. And I have that hope tonight because one day God saved me. One day God saved me. I was brought up in a Christian home, not in the Free Presbyterian Church, in the Presbyterian Church, but I was brought up in a Christian home. And I was born in Cullibaghy, just outside of Ballymena. It was a privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. It was a privilege to have parents who knew and who loved the Lord and who taught us the things of God and who brought us to church and who took us to meetings and to many missions. My father would have sung a lot in gospel missions. I remember now that we go to Portrush for our holidays, I remember saying to my wife sometimes, whenever we used to come to Portrush for our holidays years ago, Hedley Murphy, some of you may remember Hedley Murphy, would have been preaching in Port Stewart Town Hall. And my father would often have sung at those meetings, and we would have been led in, just like my own wee family now, up to the front. My dad would have been singing. And men like that would have preached the gospel, and I remember as a child being terribly afraid, and having a fear of God ingrained into my young life. And although I didn't always enjoy it at the time, as I look back now, I am thankful to God for those days and for that upbringing that I had, where I learned as a child to fear the Lord. The psalmist said, Psalm 34, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And in my early days, I can remember fearing the Lord and fearing to sin against the Lord. I remember very clearly the first time that I can remember that I consciously sinned. And I did something that I knew to be wrong. I remember it clearly. It happened in Cullibaghy. I'm not going into details tonight about my sin. I'm not here for that. But I remember having sinned, looking up to the clouds. And I can still picture the place and the time. And I remember thinking to myself, my mum and dad will never know I did that. And nobody else will know because I hadn't even any friends there when I did it. But I know that God knows. And God saw what I did there. And I felt guilty and afraid. And I felt that I could be in trouble with God. And can I say tonight that now, knowing the Scriptures more fully than I did then as a child, that if you're here and you're still in your sin, the Bible says that you are in trouble with God because of your sin. You're in trouble with God. And I spent many hours in those young days thinking about God and thinking about eternity. And as a young child, I could never get my head around eternity. Forever and ever and ever. And I could never get my head around this fact that I have been born. My name is David Laverty, and I'm going to exist forever and forever. And I remember oftentimes wishing I had never been born. Wishing I had never been born. How am I going to face all this? I'm born. I didn't choose to be born, and I'm going to exist forever. And how am I going to face all that? And the thoughts used to overwhelm me. But I thank God tonight that there's no fear for the child of God now when we consider eternity. Rather, there is hope. Rather, there is joy. Rather, there is a looking forward to that inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. But as a child, unsaved, I was greatly troubled with the thought of eternity. And I used to worry a lot about it. Now, I teach my own children not to worry about things you can do nothing about. You know, friends, tonight I had been born and I was going to exist forever, and I could do nothing about that. And if you're here tonight, and you are, many of you in Portland own Free Presbyterian Church, but especially tonight if you're not yet saved, dwell upon that thought tonight. You have been born and you're going to exist forever in either heaven or in hell. That was my childhood days spiritually as I look back to them. And then went on into my teenage years, still unsaved, despite all the privileges and all the instruction and all the light that I had. I went into my teenage years, still unsaved. And as I think back to my teenage years, I think, really, I lived my life only to please others. Only to try and be accepted by the crowd at school or around home where I lived. I lived my life only, really, to try and feel accepted. And can I say tonight, as we think about September the 1st in all seriousness, and I know you're a praying church here, pray for your young people. Pray for them as they go back to school. Because peer pressure is a very strong and a very real thing. And pray that God will be with them, those that are His. And pray that He will strengthen them to stand for Him even in their teenage years. Because peer pressure is real and it's strong, but God is able. But I lived my teenage years, as I said, really just trying to be accepted. And you know, to try and be accepted in this world naturally means moving further and further and further away from the way I was brought up. It meant moving further and further away from what I knew to be right and what I knew to be wrong. And it meant just trying to please the crowd. You see, the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the fear of man, the fear of young people, the fear of my friends was snaring me. And oftentimes I would have thought about my need to be saved. And yet, the fear of man snared me. And I went on through my school days unsaved. And God in His mercy preserved my life. Left school. I got a job, a couple of jobs before I got the job in Annandale Farm. And with leaving school and with getting a job in Dale Farm and with the money and the car and the freedom that then comes, I moved further and further from the things of God. further and further into the world. Spent my weekends just in the world like any other young person, or like most other young people, foolishly. Foolishly. And yet as I look back, I can see the Lord preserved my life. You know, tonight, friends, the only thing that kept me out of hell was the mercy of God. The only thing that preserved my life and granted me breath to breathe was the mercy of God, because the Bible says that He holds His breath, or He holds our breath in His hand. And as I look back now, I realize that I deserved to die and I deserved to go to hell. I had had such a privileged upbringing. I had known so much of God's word, and yet here I was, in my late teens and early 20s, living a rebellious life against all that I was brought up to know to be God's word. But God preserved my life. And I was sinking deep in sin. And I was sinking to rise no more, until the Lord intervened, until God moved upon me. I had reached by this time the age of 22, and I had gone far from church, and I never really went to church anymore. I didn't like church. I didn't see anything in church that would please me. See, life was all about me, what I wanted. And I stopped going to church and just get deeper into the things of the world. But it changed, and God changed it. And even if you're here tonight and you're a parent, and maybe you have children tonight and they're in the world, I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this testimony, because God intervened in my life, and God can intervene in your young person's life too. It all began one Sunday morning for me. I was in bed after the night before and wasn't feeling that good, and my mother came in, as occasionally she did, and she opened the bedroom door, and it was getting near time for church, and she said, "David, will you go to church today?" I says, no, Mommy, I'll not go to church. And that's all she said to me. And she went out. She closed the bedroom door, but as soon as she closed the bedroom door, God began to speak to me in bed. And the Holy Ghost began to convict me of my sin, of the sinful life that I was involved in. And God began to reveal to me the reality of hell that was before me. And I spent all day that day in bed, in turmoil, under mighty conviction of sin. And I didn't get out of bed, and it was an evening service in our own church. There wasn't an evening service every week, but every third week, and it happened to fall on that particular Sunday. And my mother came in again about 5 o'clock, and she said, "David, maybe you would go to church this evening." I says, "No, Mom, I'm not going to church this evening." And to the best of my knowledge, my mother had no idea that I was under conviction of sin, that I was in turmoil, that I was in fear before the Lord. As to the best of my knowledge, my mother had no idea. But God was laying hold of this life. And I went through that day in turmoil on that night. And God continued to convict me, but the devil was there too. And there was a battle raging for this soul of mine. And the devil was constantly bringing before me my friends, my lifestyle. He was accusing me constantly. He says, you'll never keep it, boy. You'll make some fool of yourself if you become a Christian. He was telling me, you'll have no friends, you'll have nothing, your life will be a misery. What a liar he is. What a liar he is. I'm not saying the Christian life is all a bed of roses, but my friends, tonight, what joy there is in serving the Lord. What a spring in your step you have when you step out for God. What a joy there is in standing in a pew here and in any church and singing the praises of God. There's nothing in the world will compare to it. I tried the broken cisterns. The waters failed. And tonight I thank God that I'm drinking at the living water and will never thirst again. Praise his name. But anyway, that night the devil was there and the devil was whispering lies to my heart and to my mind. You'll be a fool, boy. Don't you do this. Some stage that night I drifted off to sleep. I woke early in the morning. As soon as I woke, I thank God tonight that the first voice I heard was the voice of God. David, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And I got out of bed and I said to myself, this is desperate. I was in turmoil. And I said, I'll go to my work and maybe I'll be all right. And I went on the road to Ballymena, and the whole way on the road, God continued to strive with me. But you know, that morning, God was saying something very solemn to me. God was reminding me that morning of a verse of a hymn that my dad would have sung as a solo all those years ago in the little mission halls. God was speaking to me, and God was saying to me that morning, yes, he was convicting me of my sin, and yes, he was reminding me of the hell that was before me. And yes, he was telling me of my need of Christ, but oh, that morning God reminded me of the verse of a hymn that my father would have sung. I don't know if many of you know it. I don't hear it ever sung anymore. But it was a hymn called God's Final Call. God's Final Call. And I could still remember the words of that hymn from all those years back. And I remember one of the verses which went, if you reject God's final call to you, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. God's final call. God's final call. And that morning, the Holy Spirit of God was impressing upon me as a young man of 22. David, it's now or never. This, David, is God's final call to you. And friends, tonight in Coleraine, I believe with all my heart that if I hadn't been saved that day, as a 22-year-old man, I could have lived till I was 80, but I would have gone to hell, because the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And therefore, tonight, as you sit here in Coleraine Church, if God's spirit is striving with you, my friend, that is a privilege. But do not despise the day of God's grace. And do not count it a light thing for God to strive with you, because one day you may say no to God, and then he may say no to you. And that is so solemn a thing It is a serious thing for a man to reject God. But oh, it is so much more serious if God rejects a man or a woman. And that morning God impressed upon me that this was his final call. And I drove the car into Deal Farm, and I parked the car, and I was crying. And I was a broken man. And I sat in the car, and I was just considering the whole thing. And the security man came down, and he shook the car, and he says, "David, are you all right?" He thought I'd fell asleep again. And I jumped out of the car, and of course, prayed. The pride of man is an awful thing, and I didn't want to see anybody with tears in me. I didn't want anybody to see me with tears in my eyes. And I gathered myself together and said, "I'm dead on, Wally. I'm going on here." And I set out in a little milk run. And God's Spirit wouldn't let go. And I went round the roads in the milk run. The wee electric milk float it was. 25 miles an hour, 6 o'clock in the morning, there wasn't much to distract you. And God broke me. God saved me. I just came in yesterday evening, the wife and me and the Wayans were out a wee run yesterday down at Carnfonnock, and we came home by Carnloch and up through Brookshiam. I was thinking about tonight, and I was just always come up the road, and I just said to the Wayans, "This is where I get saved." And he said, "Where, Dad?" I says, "Here." "Where? Just in the road?" I says, "Yes." Just as I drove the wee milk float, friends, tonight, I didn't stop the milk float. I didn't close my eyes, for I was driving along the road. But as I went down the little hill over the flyover, over the motorway, just down towards Michelin, if any of you know it, I don't know. I just cried from my heart to God. And it wasn't a fancy prayer. I just said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I just cried to God from my heart. And I meant it. I wanted to be saved. I knew what it was going to mean. I knew it was going to mean a complete change of life. I knew that I needed to repent of my sin. I knew that it had to be goodbye to all of the sin that was in my life. And I knew it was going to mean new friends and a new life. But I wanted to be saved. And I didn't understand all that Jesus Christ did on the cross, but I knew the simple truth that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And I believed that what Jesus Christ had done on the cross was enough to save me, and I just cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God saved me. And I had no doubt I was saved. And what do you think? Floods of joy? No. Because the fear of man robbed me of floods of joy, because I knew I had to get back to Deal Farm and face my mates and confess before them. You see, I knew the Bible, and I knew that you had to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And so I went on round the run, and I went back into Deal Farm. And I was nervous tonight, and I was nervous that morning, I could tell you. But I knew there was nothing else for it but to confess that I was now saved. And the first friend that I met, his name was Jason. I said, "Jason, I get saved this morning." I didn't maybe just say it as plain and clear as that. There was a wee bit of stuttering and stammering in it. But I said, "I get saved this morning." And he said, "What?" I says, "I get saved this morning." And he sort of calmed me down a bit. And he says, "What are you saying?" And I said, "I asked the Lord to save me this morning." And he went and he told everybody else for me. And I was glad. And they would have come over one by one. I still remember some coming over and saying, "Did you get saved?" And all I had to do was say, "Aye." it. And the Lord undertook for that. And I got a great assurance. And you know, life did change. And Sunday became a new day. And church became a new place. And I loved church. And I loved to hear good preaching. And I loved to sing. Indeed, for a while after that, it used to be the joke at the Sunday dinner table that my favourite hymn changed every Sunday. Because it nearly didn't matter what we were singing. I go, boys, I love that hymn. That's one of my favourites. And he said, my brother used to keep me going. He wasn't even a Christian then. He's now in the fourth year student in the Whitfield College. But he used to keep me going. You said that last week about a different hymn. But you know, whenever Jesus comes into your heart, it's a wonderful change. And the psalmist said, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And that was so true. And the Bible became a new book. And God began to speak to me as a Christian. And as time went on, the Holy Ghost began the work of sanctification that he does in every child of God. He began to shine the light of God's word into different areas of my life. You know, whenever I had got saved, I had turned from all I knew to be sin. But you know, the Lord began to show me in his word that there were other things in my life, other things that would hinder the joy and would hinder the blessing of God. I don't want to get into them all tonight. I don't want to take up any more time, really. I leave our brother time to preach the word, for I love to listen to our brother preaching the word. But God challenged me from our own pulpit in a hochel in the Presbyterian Church about the newspaper I was reading. Remember the minister one day clearly speaking from the pulpit and saying, is the newspaper you're reading glorifying to God? And God showed me that paper needed to have nothing more to do with me, nor me with it. And then I remember one evening sitting at home, watching one of the soap operas. And I remember that evening God speaking to me again. And God speaking to me through a little children's hymn. I don't even know if it's in the Free Presbyterian hymn book. But I was brought up with it. A little hymn called Lord, a Little Band and Lowly. We are come to sing to thee, thou art great and high and holy. Oh, how solemn we should be. And the second verse of that hymn went on and it said, one of the lines in it said, and let nothing ever please us he would grieve to look upon. And you know, as I was sitting in front of the TV, God spoke to me through that little line of that hymn, David, let nothing ever please us he would grieve to look upon. And God convicted me. And God showed me that as a Christian, I needed to walk in the light of his word. And I needed to have done with those things that would grieve the Lord. That was in the early days of my Christian life. Life went on. Get into the word, you get into service. My early days was spent a lot in youth work. And then, 1998, I was saved in 94, and then in 1998, there was a mission came to Bali Mission Hall, Evangelist Alan Bartley. And I got involved just in inviting people to that and in praying for it and all the rest of it, all the work that has to be done for a mission. And in my milk run, there was a girl. She worked in a bakery, and one day when I was going down the bakery, I says to her, you'd maybe go to the mission. And well, she wasn't saved at that time, and her and one or two of her friends and her sister maybe came to the mission, and she got saved. And we stayed friends from that, and we're still friends. I hope she's sitting down there tonight, and she became my wife, and the Lord has been good to us. And many a time we look around us and all that we have and we say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Out of nothing tonight, if God hadn't have saved me, I was sinking deep in sin. I was sinking to rise no more. But God saved me. And God has taught me lessons too as a Christian. I can't stand up here and say I have always just kept in step with God. You know, there have been times as a Christian that foolishly I have thought I have known better than God. Sometimes God has said no and I have said yes. But God teaches his children. And God's gracious to us. And God chastises us in order to bless us more. Is it any wonder the psalmist said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And you know, as I learned the lessons, and as God taught me, I found a wee verse in Psalm 18, verse 30, and you know what it says? It said, as for God, his way is perfect. Can I say to you tonight, if you're not saved, and even if you are saved, why would you want your own way when God's way is perfect? Why would you want your own way? If you're not saved, why would you want to continue in sin? Why would you want to let the devil rob you of life and life abundant in Christ when God has so much for you? Yes, we have heaven to look forward to. But oh, what joys even in this life are there for the child of God. Can I urge upon you tonight in closing if you're not saved? Can I urge upon you tonight if you hear his voice? Harden not your heart. Remember, one day will be God's final call. And if you are saved, may we go on together to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, that we may know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. May God bless this word of testimony to your hearts, and may his name be glorified. Amen.
I sincerely thank David for sharing his testimony this evening with us. It's been such a blessing and such an encouragement, I'm sure, to you all, as it has been to me, and I just trust the Lord will really bless it to your heart. If you're not a Christian tonight, as the hymn writer said, it's no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he can do for you. Just in the closing moments of our meeting tonight, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I don't intend to preach really a sermon tonight or anything like that, but just leave a few simple thoughts with you from Matthew chapter 6. Some of you that are familiar with the New Testament, the book of Matthew, records the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. Even secular pundits will say, and secular students will say, that it's really the greatest speech that was ever given on morality and on how to live life. Can't better the Sermon on the Mount. There's nothing wrong with it tonight. And in this sermon, the Lord Jesus is standing before a great multitude of people, and he deals with real issues. Things that concern men, women, old people, young people on their everyday, day-to-day living. He speaks about things that worry us. Things that concern us. Whether it's money, or marriage, or eternity, or the future, or the fear of man, sickness, all sorts of different things. And in verse number 32, he says, but seek ye first, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I just want to leave that simple verse of Scripture with every single one of us tonight, especially those of you who are not yet converted. Maybe tonight there are things in your life and they're just spiraling out of control. You just can't get a grip on things tonight. There's things in your past that keep coming up and troubling you. There's things that are in the future and you just don't really know how you're going to grasp them and deal with them. And as the Lord says in verse number 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the ungodly seek. And that's just what the world's looking for, isn't it? Food, drink, clothing, material things. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Three very simple things from Matthew 6:33. First of all, a commandment or a precept. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Friend, tonight, if there's one thing in life that you need to seek, it's God. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, be diligent in your search for God. If there's one thing in life that you need above every other thing, it's God. Only God can deal with your heart. Only God can give you guidance and direction in life. Only God can deal with your troubles and your trials. And only God can deal with that sin and that guilt and that condemnation that's in your life. Seek the kingdom of God. We are so tied down, aren't we, to the kingdom that we live in tonight. This temporal kingdom that's fast heading to an end. The Bible tells us that this whole world and the fashion of it, it's all one day, it's going to fade away, it's going to be burned up, it's going to be dissolved. But there's a kingdom that's eternal. There's a kingdom that'll never end. And that's the kingdom of Almighty God. It's a real kingdom. We can't see it tonight. We can't touch it. We can't smell it. But nevertheless, it's real. It's eternal. It's spiritual. And Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friend, tonight what you need is to be born again of God's Spirit. That's what the Holy Ghost wants to do in the lives of people tonight in this meeting. He wants to regenerate that spirit of yours so that you can see the things that are really important. You see, as long as you live for food, for clothing, for raiment, for wealth, for money, for riches, and for your own little empire, and for your own ends, you will never truly see the things that really matter. And yet the Lord here is encouraging us, and calling us, and commanding us, and giving us this precept, and he's saying, seek the kingdom of God. It's the only thing that really matters. Because it's the only thing that lasts. Whenever David was giving his testimony, he related, as you heard, whenever he was a little boy, thinking about God had created him and given him life and he would exist forever. And so the Lord says, seek the kingdom of God. Seek. Scripture says, ye shall seek me and shall find me whenever you search for me with all of your heart. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Hosea 10:12 says, it is time to seek the Lord. It's time tonight, friend, to seek the Lord. Maybe God has spoken to you tonight, and you say, well, maybe some other time God will give me another opportunity. God says, now it's time to seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, friend, tonight, the only righteousness that God accepts is a righteousness that's perfect. And the only person that ever lived a perfect life was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the righteousness that you need. Jeremiah 23:6 speaks about the Lord our righteousness. We were singing about it earlier on. Jehovah said, Kenya, the Lord our righteousness. Sad to relate, people seek merit and favor with God in all the wrong places. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gives this commandment. He says, seek the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness. You've no righteousness of your own. I have no righteousness of my own. The righteousness that I have that's going to get me into heaven is the righteousness of another. And friend, tonight in this meeting, you need to seek that righteousness. You need to seek God tonight. A precept, and then there's a priority. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, I could relate to a lot of what David said whenever he was young. I used to lie in bed at night as a young boy and just worry about everything. Things that were going to happen, things that weren't going to happen, things that could happen and things that couldn't happen. Just lie in bed at night worrying. How am I going to get through school? How am I going to get through life? What am I going to do for a living? Who am I going to marry? What's going to happen when mum and dad go out there into eternity? What's going to happen when I'm left alone? I knew that I just couldn't get a grip on things myself. And then as a teenager, I learned this wonderful truth. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make God the priority in your life. Put Jesus Christ center in your life. And all these other things, they're just going to, they'll work in and around that. But make sure the one priority in your life is God. You see, Jesus Christ does not want to take a back seat in your life tonight. God does not want to be second best in your life. He doesn't want to play second fiddle to your agenda. But the Lord wants to take full control. As Hudson Taylor said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And he will not tolerate idols in our lives. You see, the very first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here in Matthew 6:33. He's saying, I come first. If you don't acknowledge me as Lord of all, he says, I cannot be your Lord and Savior and Master. He's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Now let me ask you tonight, is Jesus Christ Lord of all in your life? Does he have that place of priority? He'll not take second place to your partner or to your pastimes or your hobbies. He wants to be Lord of all. Years ago, there was a preacher that was invited to a particular church to preach. He was a famous preacher and a large crowd had gathered to hear him. And I suppose he wasn't ignorant of the following that he had and the crowds that came to hear him. And so he stood up to preach this day and he just read some scriptures. And I think I've told the story before, maybe in our prayer meetings, but then he reached into his pocket and just after he read the scriptures, he took a banana out of his pocket. And he just slowly began to peel the banana and he ate the banana and he didn't say very much and everybody just wondered what was going to happen next. And then he looked at the banana skin and he threw it over the pulpit onto the floor of the church and says, that's what some of you are giving to God, you're giving him the scraps. Folks, tonight God wants to be number one. He desires to be number one. He demands to be number one. And he deserves to be number one. Because he alone is worthy. That statement that our brother made just really got a grip on me at the end of his testimony. As for God, his way is perfect. Why would you want to go your own way whenever God's way is perfect? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, I want in life, whenever I go out into eternity, there's one thing that I want to hear, and it's the well done of God. Nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what people think of me tonight. It doesn't matter what people think of you. But what does God think tonight? Whenever you stand out there at the judgment throne of God, will you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I would suggest tonight that God is a man, a God of integrity. He's not a liar. He's not going to say "well done" to those who haven't done well. He's not going to say "good and faithful servant" to those who haven't been good and faithful. He's going to say "well done, good and faithful servant" to those who have sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Who have obeyed this precept, who have sought the Lord while He may be found, who have called upon Him while He is near, who have made Him a priority in their life. And then there's this lovely promise. The Lord says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all these things that you've been worrying about, all these things that have just taken up your mind and your attention, He says, all those things will be added unto you. So in verse number 24, He begins speaking about money. Verse 25, He begins to speak about life itself, about food, about clothing. He goes on to speak about all these things that people worry about. He says, but listen, if you seek first the kingdom of God, and you seek first His righteousness, and you obey this precept, and you make it a priority in your life, I'll take full care of you. You see, I am so glad tonight that I have a Father in heaven who's good. And He's promised to take care of me, and He's promised to look after me, and He's promised to take full responsibility for me. And He's promised to supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I know that I don't need to worry about tomorrow or about the day after. Sometimes in my foolishness I do. But if only I could see the goodness and the love and the benevolence of God, I would know that all the things that I need are going to be given to me anyway. I used to worry about who I was going to marry, or even indeed if I was going to marry, and the Lord took care of all that. Once I just left it at His feet. I used to worry about what I was going to do for a living, and whenever I just sought first the kingdom of God, He just led me and guided me. And then whenever I went to a college and Bible college, I used to worry about, well, where am I going to be after all this? And the Lord has just, friend, proved Himself to be true so many times. And He's added all these things unto me. And the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's somebody here tonight and you've just been trying to row your own boat and steer your own course through life and just nothing seems to work. Just always seems to go wrong or just doesn't seem to work out the way you want it to. That's because you need God in your life tonight. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I could speak all night about the goodness of God. Many others could get up and testify to that as well, and that's good. But what about you? You need to taste for yourself. See that the Lord is good. We were singing during the week with the children, God is so good. He took my sin. God is so good. He's so good to me. The goodness of God sent the Savior into this world. He lived a sinless life and at the age of 33 was nailed to a cross. Shed His precious blood. He was smitten of God, He was cursed, and He was afflicted. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, He despised the shame. Why did He do all that? Because God is good. Because God wants to deal with sin in the lives of individuals. And because God offers you tonight a whole new life. And it's found in this wonderful Savior. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is good. Will you taste and see tonight just how good the Lord really is? We'll just close in a word of prayer together and give thanks for the food that has been provided. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight, Lord, for this testimony that we've heard. It's been such a challenge and such a thrill and such an encouragement to our hearts. And we thank Thee for a God that speaks to people and meets them, deals with them, Lord, even in the secret place and far beyond what man sees. God can work in the very hearts. And oh God, we thank Thee for David and for his life, his witness, his testimony, his wife, his family. Lord God, we thank Thee that Thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come unto Thyself through the person of Jesus Christ. And O God, I pray in the Savior's name tonight that Thou wilt speak on to hearts. Maybe a young person here tonight in this meeting, Lord, and life just laid out before them and they don't know the Lord. Draw them to Thyself, and we pray, O God, that Thou wilt save. Hear us, we pray, and bless the good things provided to our bodies, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.